please, and let's open together to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we've been studying this letter of the Apostle Paul to the saints, along with the elders and deacons in Philippi. And here, of course, the Spirit of God is speaking to all of us. The title for the message this morning is Christ's High Goal for Us. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see you'll have to insert the word high. Christ has set a very high goal for all of us as children of God, and it's revealed to us in Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. Listen closely to what our Lord says. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That, and here's the goal, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, there's one truth that stands out crystal clear in these verses, and that truth is that Christ has set a very high goal for us as children of God. And today, I want you to see what that goal is. I want you to understand it. But more importantly, today and every day from now to the end of your life, I want to encourage you to strive together with me towards this high goal. Okay, to that end, I want you to notice first Christ's hard command to us in verse 14. This is a very hard command. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all what things is the question that should come to mind. Well, all the things that he has just called us to do. Take a look back at chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We looked at that a few weeks back. Literally, it says, live as citizens of heaven. Right? Live as citizens, and our citizenship is in heaven. Live as citizens of heaven in what way? In a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is a very high standard. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, we're being called to do that without complaining and disputing. Notice what else in 1:27 he calls us to do. To stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we are to be living our lives as Christians, striving together to spread the gospel of Christ without complaining and disputing. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So what is this saying? Do all of this without complaining and disputing. Live your lives as citizens of heaven. Be striving together to spread the gospel of Christ. Be looking out for one another's interests. Be serving one another. All of that without complaining and disputing. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we looked at what Christ did when he came to earth. He became a bondservant. He humbly obeyed the will of God. We're being called to do that without complaining and disputing. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And how else? Without complaining and disputing. When Paul says in verse 14, take a look at it. It says, do all things. Guess what? It means do all the things that you do as a Christian. Do all the things that you do as a believer in Christ. How? Without complaining and disputing. I want a quick show of hands here. How many of you would say, I think I have some idea of what complaining and disputing are? Right. Yes, we know what it is. We're all familiar with that. We're probably all guilty of that. Complaining and disputing is what we do when we're just not happy with the way things are going. Or we're just not happy with the way someone is. Or who someone is. Or what someone does. Or what someone says. Or what they fail to do. Or what they fail to say. Or how they say it. We have lots of things about which we might complain. And we all tend to know what that is. All of us, daily, in response to the newspaper, in response to a cold cup of coffee, in response to a long line, we all can fall into complaining, which means murmuring. And the word here is interesting, gangusmas. And it sounds like what it is. Right? Gangusmas. That's complaining. It's when we murmur under our breath about something someone said or they didn't do or the coffee was cold or the lunch was late or the bill was too high or whatever. We all can tend to fall into complaining, and then the second one, disputing, follows after that. That is where now you're reasoning in your mind or in your heart about what you're going to do about this. It's cold coffee. No, that's complaining. Well, I'm going to show her. I think I'll get her back. Why would she have to do that? Disputing is when we start reasoning in our minds about paybacks, what we're going to do, why do they do this that way, how come Snyder always has to talk so long, why does he always have to shout at us, why is he always telling us what to do and how to do it? That's complaining and disputing. I'll get him, I'll show him. We all know what that is. You know, if we had a couple of hours, we could take 1 hour and survey all the places in the Old Testament where the children of Israel complained again and again and again against Moses and Aaron and against God. And then we could take another hour and look through the New Testament at all the places where the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowds and even the disciples complained against Jesus and one another and the teaching and the lack of food and their circumstances. But we don't have the time. And I don't think it's necessary for you to understand what complaining and disputing are. Even children know what it is. Did anyone read Dear Abby yesterday? Let me refresh your memory in case you did. A sixth grade girl from Boulder wrote in, signed hers, tired of hearing it in Boulder. And we're tired of hearing it in Pueblo, no doubt. She said, I'm getting tired of hearing the complaints of my friends. And in her little story, she tells what her friends were complaining about. Her friends were complaining about themselves. I'm ugly, my hair's, you know, too short, or my hair's too long. And she says, I'm tired of hearing the complaints. Dear Abby, how can I get them to stop complaining? To which Abby says, you can't. I have good news for you. Christ is not calling you to get everyone else to stop complaining. He's calling you to get you to stop complaining, right? He's speaking to you and he's saying, do all the things that you do as a child of God, as a Christian, do them without complaining and disputing. Anybody want to agree with me that that's a hard command? It is. We live in a culture of complainers. I heard a list this week of 8 things Americans like to complain about. Traffic jams. Slow drivers, long lines, cold food, talkative people, noisy neighbors, late flights, and high prices. To which I added hard pews and long sermons to make it an even 10. We live in a culture of complainers. But what is Christ saying to us? Do all that you do without complaints and without disputes. Why? Well, there's an answer in the text, but there's an answer in another text. How does God view complaining? Do you know? He views it as a complaint against Him. Why? Because He's sovereign. Our God is sovereign and He's in charge of all things. And if you complain about the waiter, you're complaining about the God who is over the waiter. You're complaining about your wife, you're complaining about your husband, like Adam did, you know, the wife you gave me. You're complaining against God. You complain as the Israelites did against your leaders. That's a big one, right? We complain about leaders. If you complain like the children of Israel did against their leaders, God came down and he said, they are complaining against me. You're complaining about the leaders that God has put in place. If you complain about your president, you're complaining about the God who has put him in place. God not only views complaining as a sin, he views it as a sin deserving of punishment. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul says, let us not complain like some of them complained, speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and were destroyed by the destroyer. If you go back and trace complaining in the Old Testament, you will see that God did not take complaining lightly. He took it as complaining against him. But there's another reason why Christ commands us to do all without complaining and disputing, and it has to do with the high goal that he has set for us as children of God. I want you to take notice now to Christ's high goal for us in verse 15. Notice the first word, that. That is pointing to a purpose or a goal. This is a purpose or a goal that Christ has set for us as his followers. Do all things without complaining and disputing in order that, or with this goal, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. Now stop there. Christ's goal for you is not... Let me rephrase that. If you are a believer in Christ, Christ's goal for you is not that you would become children of God. Why do I say that? You already are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you already are a child of God. Are you a child of God? Let me speak for a moment. You know, this isn't an evangelistic message, but let me speak for a moment to those of you who are not children of God. Or maybe you don't know if you're children of God. Let me tell you, there's one way to become a child of God. You must be born again. You were not born into this world a child of God. You were born into this world a child of wrath. Why? Because of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 tell us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience. That means we had a bent to disobey our Heavenly Father. And Paul says, we were all once children of wrath, even as the rest. That means, born into this world, being sinners and sinning, we were all headed for eternal destruction. But let me speak now to you who have been born again. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are now no longer a child of wrath. You are a child of God. And if you are still a child of wrath, I have good news for you. The Lord God says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you do that today, you will become a child of God. Today, you could turn to God right where you're at, right at this very moment. You could pray to God and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I need to be saved. I need forgiveness. And today, you could become a child of God. But let me say to you who have turned from your sin and have trusted in Christ, you already are a child of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, as many as received Christ, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 1 John 3, 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God. So Christ's goal for you, if you're a believer, if you're a saint in Jesus Christ, if you're a part of the church, it's not that you become a child of God. It's that you become a certain kind of children. What kind? And God gives three adjectives to explain the kind of children that he wants us all to become. Blameless and harmless, children of God, and there's a third adjective, without fault. Three adjectives, they're all the same in this. Each one of them begins with the letter A. In Greek, that means not this, not this, not this. You'll see in your text, it probably says blameless, or not to be blamed. Harmless, or not harming. And without fault, or blemishless, or without blemish. God is defining the kind of children he wants us to become by what he wants us to not be. Let's take a look at all three. Blameless. God wants us as children of God to become blameless. That means to be without blame. But what does that mean? Well, if you're blameless, it means that you are walking consistently in the ways of God. You're walking consistently in the ways of God. If someone were to look at your life and compare your life with the things that God commands, they would not see you lacking. That's a high standard, is it not? Psalm 119 verse 1 says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless," meaning what? They walk in the law of the Lord. To be blameless means to be like Job. Remember Job? Job 1:1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless." Same word. That man was blameless. He was upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And interestingly, fathers, dads, if you were to look at the blamelessness of Job in Job chapter 1, the main thing that God highlights about Job is he was concerned about his children and their relationship with God. That's what he was concerned about. But to be blameless means that he was walking in all the ways of God. To be blameless means to be like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Remember them? Luke 1:6. "They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." That is a high standard. And that's only the half of it. Take a look at the next word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Here's Christ's high goal for us individually and as a church, "that you may become blameless and harmless." Harmless. The word literally means not mixed. And it was used of undiluted wine. It was used of unalloyed metals, pure metals. It came to mean pure or innocent. These two words go together. Blameless means you're doing all the things that God desires. Harmless means you're doing none of what displeases Him. They go together. Remember when Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless," or innocent as doves, not guilty of doing any wrong. Harmless people are like doves. They don't do anything wrong. They don't do anything to hurt anybody. Christ's goal for us individually and as a church is that we would become blameless and harmless. Those two words go together. That we would be, as Christians, as a church, doing all the things that please God and none of what displeases God. That is a high standard, is it not? To put it another way, Christ's goal for us is, look at the text, verse 15, that you become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Now that is not a new requirement. It's another way of stating the first one. The first one could be said, blameless and harmless people, children of God without a blemish. Children of God without a blemish. Without fault is the summation of blameless and harmless. Blameless plus harmless equals without fault. If you were to search this word in the Old Testament, you would find that it consistently describes the kind of sacrifice that was acceptable to God. If any man brings a burnt offering, let him bring a male from the herd or the flock without blemish. Same word. But if you were to look at it in the New Testament, who do you think was without blemish? Christ. Christ alone. He is the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says in the book of Peter that you have been bought with a price, right? Redeemed by the blood of Christ, who was a spotless lamb or a lamb without blemish. This is Christ's standard for us, that we would become blameless and harmless people, children of God without a blemish. In other words, Christ's goal for the church, for the body of Christ, is that the church become like whom? Like Christ. So this is nothing new, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. It is enough for this church that we become like Christ." and that would be enough. You say, well, is that how we get saved? By no means. You can never be saved by trying to become, on your own, by your own strength, a blameless and harmless person without a blemish. Can never get there. So what's the gospel? Jesus Christ became our spotless sacrifice on our behalf. But he is now speaking here to you who have fled to Christ for salvation, and he's calling you to become like Christ. What do you think about that? Why would he now call you to such a high standard? Is that a bad thing? Would it be better if Jesus had said, look, I just want you to be, you know, halfway blameless, for the most part harmless, happy and some blemishes? That would not be better. And by the way, we are never doing our children a favor when we set low standards. You see how the kids wanted to hit that? They saw how high that thing was. Nobody, I can't hit that thing up there. I didn't jump. We're not doing our kids any favors by setting low standards or low goals. If the kids say, well, what kind of grades do you want me to get, Dad? Say, well, A's. I mean, shoot for A's. And if he comes away with B's, guess what? You give him a big hug. You love him. I had a great coach, a wrestling coach. I don't know why my mind's on wrestling these days. It's wrestling season. It's always in the paper. I had a great wrestling coach. And right before I'd go out on the mat, he would grab me by the headgear. He'd look me in the eyes and he'd say, Snyder, I want you to pin this kid in the first period. Pin that kid? Fredo Pagan? I mean, that guy's a stud. How am I going to pin him? I want you to pin this kid in the first period. But you know what? Every time I'd come off the mat, you know, bloody nose, bruised rib, barely can stand up, can't catch my breath. You know what the coach would do? He'd put his arm around me and he'd say, good job. Regardless what the scoreboard said. Regardless. Christ is way better than Coach Luckenbaugh, as good as he was. And Christ is saying, listen, I want you to pin this kid in the first period. Christ is saying, I want you to be blameless and harmless, children of God without a blemish. I want you to be like Christ. That's what Christ is calling us to. And that's a good thing. Why would he call us to such a high standard? Take a look at the text. Remember who you are and why you are here. This is all part of his high goal. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Listen, you are the children of God. You are the children of your heavenly Father. You represent him to the watching world. You manifest God to the people around you. And what kind of generation do you live in? Well, we see what kind Paul lived in. Crooked and perverse. With two words, two word pictures, he describes the entire generation of people among whom he lived. Crooked means not straight morally. And perverse means twisted morally. Not only are they bent away from the standard, but as they go away from the standard, they're twisted. So what do you think? Do you live in a generation like Paul's? How about a few headlines from last week's newspapers? Pot legalization laws occupy state lawmakers. Driver in hit and run death tested positive for meth. Man holds 5-year-old boy in bunker after killing the bus driver. Boy Scouts consider admitting gays as scout leaders. Ex-cop accused of killing 3 pledges war against the LAPD. I won't continue. Every single newspaper you look at and every single newscast you listen to gives testimony to the fact that you live in a perverse and crooked generation. But you, according to Acts 2, have been saved out of that generation for a purpose. To be the children of God who shine as lights in the world. You are called to be children who are very, very different than the world around you. That's why he's calling you to this high standard. It says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Lights are luminaries, things created by God for a purpose. If you were to go back to Genesis 1, the same word is used. of those luminary bodies, the sun, moon, and stars that God created in the heavens to display His glory, to manifest His character. Guess what? You are just like them. You are to be just like them. You are to be new creations in Christ Jesus, shining in the world you live in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, that people might come to see the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Christ is calling us to here. How do you do that? Work it out, right? Work out your own salvation. Work out what to do with this glorious eternal life that God has given you. But part of that is, how shall I shine in the midst of this dark world? How shall I shine where God has placed me, in my place of work? As you work out your salvation, as you serve one another in love and humility, as you seek to have the mind of Christ, as you look out for the interests of those around you, you're shining. You're shining. God has written this that we might shine ever more brightly for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of God. Now, let's get very, very practical. Shining could be as simple as you being an encourager in your workplace who looks for opportunities to speak to others about Christ. It can be that simple. Anybody see the CBS Evening News on Friday about Penn State? Finally, some good news from Penn State about Mike the Mailman. They did this little thing on CBS Evening News Friday night about Mike the Mailman for 38 years. I was there within the past 38 years as a student. I don't remember him. But for 38 years, Mike the Mailman has been speaking a word of encouragement to everybody who comes into his post office. And guess what's happening? People come to that post office and they wait in his line, a long line, even if they don't need stamps. You know why? Because people need encouragement. I was one time at Brother Claire's house and he said, people need encouragement. He banged the table. I loved it. It's true. You can be shining for Jesus Christ by simply being one who encourages others in your workplace and looking for, praying for, waiting for opportunities to tell them about Jesus Christ. Or you could be an encouraging wife who does nothing but encourage her husband. You could be an encouraged husband who does nothing but speak words that edify your wife. You could be encouraging parents who speak to your children constantly about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ, who bring them to church and expose them to other believers. You can be a light in so many ways. And Christ here is setting a high goal. He's saying, I want you to be blameless, doing all the things that please God, harmless, doing none of the things that displease God, without blemish. Let it be when we look at your life, let it be when others look at your life, they have nothing bad to say. That's a high standard, but it's a good one. It's a high goal. So how do we get there? How do we get there? How can we strive together to achieve that goal? Well, notice it says, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. Maybe we should become fault finders. What do you think about that? Let's look for anybody who's got a fault. Let's single them out and let's drive them out. And maybe we'll become faultless. No. That is not the way. You won't have to look hard to find fault in me. I won't have to look hard to find fault in you. And in fact, the Bible warns us. I bring it out because the same word used here is used over in Jude to talk about fault finders. Jude says they are grumblers and complainers, fault finders who cause divisions because they do not have the Spirit. No. Fault finding is not the way for us to become blameless and harmless faultless children of God. What is the way? Look at verse 16. Here's the answer. Here is Christ's narrow way. Holding fast the word of life. That's it. Now, some people say this is holding forth the word of life. The word here, epecho, behind holding fast, that word means either literally to hold fast to something, but more often it's used figuratively to hold your attention onto something. For example, in Acts chapter 3, verse 5, remember the lame man that Peter and John healed? Peter said to the lame man, look at us. And the lame man held fast. What it means is the lame man gave them his full, undivided attention. That's what it means to hold fast. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy how he can save himself and everyone who hears him. You know how? Hold fast to yourself and to the doctrine. It means give your undivided attention to your own walk with Christ and to the doctrine, to learning it, to living it, and to teaching it to others. What is he telling us to do here? Literally, verse 16, by holding fast to the word of life, by giving the gospel, which is the word of life, the word that gives life, by giving the gospel your full undivided attention, by growing in it, learning it, studying it, reading it, listening to it, learning it, living it, by that means we become the kind of children God wants us to become. The word of God does its work in you who believe. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. The word of life here in Philippians 2:16 is the word of truth. It is the gospel. And by us holding our minds to it, setting our minds on the gospel, we are transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, by beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that's talking about us holding fast the word of life, by beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we all are being transformed into His image by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the narrow path, but it's very simple, isn't it? You just keep doing what you've been doing. Listen to the word of God preached. Listen to the word of God taught. Immerse yourself into Bible studies. Involve your children in Bible studies. Hold fast to the word of life. So that, as Paul says, verse 16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know what? Everybody, every parent, every mom, every dad, every elder, every deacon, every Bible teacher who labors for your spiritual maturity, we don't want to get to the day of Christ and find you didn't do what we were saying. We don't want to get to the day of Christ and realize, they didn't strive with us for the gospel. Paul is saying, let it be. And I join him. And I think the elders would join me. And every Bible teacher and Bible study leader would join me and say, let it be that in the day of Christ, we can rejoice that we haven't run around in vain and that we haven't labored in vain. That leaves one question. That's a high goal, isn't it? To become like Christ. Will we make it? What do you think? Will we make it? Absolutely. Look back at verse 6 of chapter 1. I'm confident of this. I hope you are too. Confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, will perfect it till the day of Jesus Christ. Guaranteed, you will make it. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be like him. We haven't seen yet what we will be, right? But we know that we shall be like him. And now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you without fault before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's Jude 1, 24 and 25. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word of encouragement. We thank you for the power by which you work in us. We thank you that you have made us children of God forever, children of God independent of our own works. At the same time, we rejoice that you have called us to become more and more like Christ. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, Father, that all of us would strive together to become like your Holy Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
In preparation for our time together in communion, let's sing together the